Thank you, ladies. Thank you, men. I appreciate it very much. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, Hebrews is toward the end of the New Testament, and you'll find it located there. Find chapter 4. Our soloist for this morning woke up with no voice. In fact, he knew it yesterday. And so it's not that we don't have other folks that could sing, but we have a lot of work to do at the end of the service this morning. And I want to leave time for that and get you out of here at about the normal time. And we'll enjoy what's good. We got a lot of folks that are going to follow the Lord in baptism today and appreciate that. So we will save some time for that and get through it. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join me. Okay. I'm going to read the first two verses. Follow along where the Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And I want you to notice that phrase at the end of verse number 2, that the word preached did not profit them. And I want to talk about this morning, realizing the profit. Realizing the prophet. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to be in church today. Thank you for the good music. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless every person in the sound of my voice this morning. And I pray that we'll come with a ready heart to receive what you have for us. Would you please fill us with your spirit? Lead, guide, and direct these next several minutes. Help me as I preach your eternal, unchanging word. I pray, God, that you'll be pleased with our service today, the preaching of your word and our response to it, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you and be seated. One of the small appliances that is important to ladies who like to bake and to cook is a mixer. I can remember in days gone by when mixing was done a lot by hand. In my mind's eye, I can see my mom and my grandmother in the kitchen together cooking supper. Grandma lived six houses down the road from us when we lived in the city, and she would come down just about every night. She was widowed at 48. She was widowed at 48, and so she came down and would have supper with us most every evening and help my mom cook, and I can picture them there in the kitchen together preparing supper, and quite often supper included homemade biscuits. None of this stuff that pops out of a little roll, okay, the Pillsbury Doughboy. I'm talking about stuff that had to be mixed together. And I remember, you know, they threw shortening in with the flour, and I don't know if Joyce has one or not, but there's a little hand tool that had wires on it, and you kind of crunch the flour and the shortening together, and I could see the men going, and the ladies, yeah, okay, and you kind of, but you know, I can see them mixing the ingredients by hand in a bowl, and then rolling that dough ball out on the table with the thing that my mom used to hit my dad over the head. No, I'm just teasing, okay, with that rolling pin, and then you know they get it so thick, and then she would take an empty vegetable can that had vegetables in it, you know, and it was already used. And they would cut those biscuits out and bake them, cat head biscuits. And they raise a mile. I'm exaggerating slightly. But anyway, they raise up there. When you cut them in half, the heat, you know, you can see the steam coming from the heat. And you put the butter on there because that's biblical. Margarine is not. And as somebody said years ago, you had to be careful not to get any on your forehead, because your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it, right? All right. It was that good. Now it's normal for a woman to have, you know, not just they have a good-sized electric mixer in the kitchen, and then a lot of times they'll have a smaller electric hand mixer where they mixed ingredients. Certain recipes require that the ingredients are beaten or mixed together for a specific amount of time for it to turn out like the cook expects for it to turn out. And the mixing part is important. You can have, you know, five or six really good quality ingredients, and yet by themselves, a lot of them aren't tasty. However, when mixed properly, they produce a delicious result. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, With that in mind, truth is a wonderful element. It's a necessary element. If we need anything in this day and age, we need truth. Part of the reason nobody trusts the news media anymore is they've been caught in too many lies. We don't trust politicians because they've been caught in too many lies. They tell us one thing and do something else. There's no truth to their life. Okay? Truth's necessary. Truth is wonderful. And I want to say emphatically that the right kind of truth is from God. It's the gift of God. And you find truth in the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said to His Heavenly Father in His high priestly prayer, "Thy Word is truth." In Colossians 1 and verse 5, the Bible speaks of the word of the truth of the gospel. And of course, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm just simply saying this morning that the Bible is truth, and the gospel which is found in the Bible is truth. And truth is a wonderful thing. It's a necessary thing. I try to thank God when Joyce and I pray for our breakfast together in the morning. I try to thank Him for His Word. I hope you thank God every day for His truth. Because without it, friend, we'd be in a mess. We'd be lost, okay? Now, truth will stand the test of time. Psalm 100, verse 5 tells us, God's truth endureth to all generations. Psalm chapter 117, verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Truth will be standing when all else has fallen. This book will remain when every other entity is gone. God's Word will stand. So if we want to build our lives on something solid, if we want to build our lives on something sure, truth is that which we need to know. Truth is wonderful. Truth is necessary. With all that being said, in spite of all the benefits of truth, it does not profit us unless it is mixed. It doesn't profit us unless it's mixed. I don't have any sound or very little out of the monitors this morning, Tom, if you could help me. I'm straining with my voice a little bit. You know, just like I said, when it comes to cooking in the kitchen, there are a lot of ingredients that are wholesome and necessary for baking. But unless they are mixed with other proper ingredients, they don't provide a lot of benefit taste-wise. I've never done it. I don't suppose a spoonful of shortening would be good simply by itself. I just don't see that a spoonful of baking powder would be that delicious by itself. But I know that when you take shortening and baking powder and you mix it with some other stuff, maybe milk or buttermilk and some other ingredients, you get a wonderful result. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How to realize the profit of truth. Realizing the profit of truth. Now, the writer of the Hebrews was warning about unmixed truth in chapter 4. Let me give you the setting of the book of Hebrews as best as I can, because it's not entirely clear. We're not sure who penned it. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Timothy? All those names are sometimes attached with it. We're not really sure to whom exactly, what particular geographical group as far as a location it was written to. Turn over to the last chapter, chapter 13, because chapter 13 gives us a little bit of understanding about the book of Hebrews and why it was written. We know that it was written to Jewish people. It's certain about that because it's named Hebrews, born again Jewish people. But look at verse number 22 in the last chapter. The writer says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." He's talking about the book of Hebrews. And so he begs, he pleads with the people, pay attention to the letter that I've written you. And why not, folks? It wasn't Paul's words. It was words that were given by the very breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. All right? So Paul says, whoever wrote it, Paul, Timothy, Apollos, look, it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote it, it came from God. It's written to born-again Jewish people. Look at verse number 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So maybe he's writing it from Italy, okay? And the people there salute the ones to whom he is writing. Say hello. I don't know about all that. But what he is concerned about in the book of Hebrews is that these go back to chapter 4 now. What he's concerned about in the book of Hebrews is that these born-again Jews are going to return to Judaism. Judaism was an external set of works, all right, found in the Old Testament law, if you will. And he is afraid that how did these Jewish people get born again? They got born again the same way you and I get born again, by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as sufficient payment for our sin. And he was afraid that after they had trusted in Christ for their salvation, they would go back to the works of the law, adding them to the grace of God. And folks, when you add any work to grace, you have defiled grace. You can't do that. So he writes to them, just pay attention, this is kind of the four part here, it's kind of the setting for the book. He writes to them to be at rest in Jesus. He uses the word rest in verse number 1. Look at it. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Be at rest in Christ. You don't need to return to the rituals of Judaism. You know why, folks? All those rituals pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus had come. He had finished the work of salvation. And every person can just rest. They can be at ease in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Once you have received him, it is complete. It's done. It's finished. Enjoy it. Rest in it. And so he says in chapter 13, I beseech you, I beg you, suffer or permit this word, this letter that I've written to you, read it. And pay attention to what I am saying. Now, to what group of Jewish Christians it was written, we're not sure. Where were they at? I'm not sure. But one thing we are sure of, this book, I've already said this, was written more than just by the pen of a man. It was written by the Holy Ghost of God. And it was preserved for our benefit and learning. So you can't read Hebrews and say, well, that's just for saved, born-again Jewish people. It doesn't mean anything to me. Oh, yes, it does. If it's Scripture, it's profitable. Bottom line, 1 Timothy 3:15, 16. Okay? So we're just at the warning at the beginning of chapter 4 should be taken seriously by all of God's people today. Now, to help us understand the beginning of chapter 4, we got to look at the end of chapter 3. So are you there? You're right there in chapter 4. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 17. Because remember, he's writing to saved, born-again Jewish people. Whoever the writer is going to use a lot of illustrations from the nation of Israel. Okay? You got to remember that when it comes to Hebrews. Now look at verse number 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Stop right there. The people, just in reading that one verse, it's pretty obvious what he's talking about. He's talking about Moses and the children of Israel being delivered out of the land of Egypt. They had survived the plague of death. You remember how they survived that plague? They took that lamb. And they took the blood of that lamb, the Passover lamb. And they took the blood and they put it on the lintel of the door of their house and on the doorposts. And when the angel of the Lord passed over the land of Egypt, if he saw the blood, his judgment was averted. They were passed over. That's exactly, and boy, the Egyptian people who did not do that, they lost their firstborn child. And at midnight, Pharaoh and everybody else there in Egypt rose up and said, you bunch of Hebrews, get out of here. You leave. And God delivered his people in one night with the blood placed over the door. They had been delivered from the Egyptian army by a miracle. Do you remember that? The rolling back of the Red Sea and how God blew that wind. And man, it stacked the waters up and they went across on dry ground. I believe it froze those waters. I believe it froze that ground solid so that the children of Israel, 2 to 3 million of them, could walk across that sea on dry ground. So you don't believe that? Of course I believe that. That's the most talked about miracle in all of the Old Testament. Of course I believe it, just like God wrote it. And then you remember what happened when the Egyptian army pursued them. And God melted that ice. And that man, that bottom of that river turned into what a river normally is like. And the Bible says the wheels of their chariots came off. You talk about a bad time to have a flat tire. Buddy, they had a bad time there. And they were killed, the whole Egyptian. And the children of Israel were delivered. So that's what he's talking about. Now, what are they on their way to? They are on their way to the promised land. God's land. A land that flowed with milk and honey. And at Kadesh Barnea, they got as far as Kadesh Barnea on this journey. The promised land's right there. And they sent 12 spies into the promised land to see if they could conquer it. And you remember what happened? 10 of those spies brought back an evil report. Remember that? Are y'all awake out there? Is there air flowing, Brother Joe? Air needs to be on, okay? I mean, just the fans moving, okay? Not the air conditioning. I'm not going to freeze you. But Spurgeon said, nothing creates a dead audience like dead air, all right? Maybe dead preacher. But anyway, I'm trying not to be dead this morning, okay? But some of you are batting your eyes like it's getting stuffy in here. So we'll get the air flowing and make sure that it's at least fresh air for you. All right. So they get to Kadesh Barnea. They send those spies over to the land of Canaan. 10 of those spies come back and say, no way, we can't do it. We saw giants over there. We are grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. You know what God called that? An evil report. An evil report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it. God has given it to us. Let's go. They vehemently objected. They encouraged the people to believe God. Take the land. But the word of the 10 won the day, and the children of Israel did not go in. Now, here's what's sad, folks. God told them he would give them the land. He had already struck fear in the hearts of the Canaanite people. And you know what Israel did? Israel turned back from the promises of God. And God was displeased. The Hebrews would wander in the wilderness. Let me show you how displeased God was. They would wander in the wilderness until every man 20 years of age and over died. It took 40 years for them to die. Those were the men who should have led the way. 20 years and up. They should have led the way. And they backed off, and God says, okay, he's not happy. And look at verse 18. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? In other words, those, that group of, by the way, you know, the only two men 20 years of age and over to survive the wilderness and enter the land of Canaan? Joshua and Caleb. That's what it means. That's what verse number 18 means. They were the only two, 20 years of age and over. Look at verse number 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Does God need to be any more clear than that? Why didn't they go into the promised land? Unbelief. God said they didn't have any belief. They didn't have any faith. They didn't trust me. They didn't believe the promises that I had made them. So that's what the person is writing about here, okay? Now, you transition from that story to the time that this was being written, and the writer says to the people, learn a lesson. Learn a lesson from the example of your forefathers. Learn a lesson from the example of these Hebrew people who died in the wilderness because they did not believe God. They had unbelief. Learn a lesson. And what is that lesson? Verse number 1. We should fear falling short of enjoying the promises of God. We better fear that. Fear falling short of it. Look at verse number 2. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. You say the gospel was preached to the Hebrews that came out of Egypt? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. The good news preached to the Hebrews, listen, sent to stay with me, centered around the fact that he was going to bring them out of Egypt and put them in the land of Canaan. And the reason he was bringing them out, which pictures salvation, is to bring them in, which pictures the surrendered, victorious life. It's all pictured there in what happened to the children of Israel. They came out through the blood, passed through the waters of the Red Sea, came out on the other side. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then they go into the promised land, which is the picture of the victorious Christian life. Now look, entering into the promised land was God's will for them. It was as much a part of God's will as bringing them out of Egypt. And I got Bible for it. Deuteronomy 6:23. This is what Moses said. And he, God, brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. That's why he brought us out. And Moses said, good grief. Look, don't you remember that what happened in our history? He brought us out to bring us in, and a bunch of people got brought out and then decided they couldn't trust God and have faith in God to go in. And we had to wander for 40 years until all those folks died. That's what Moses is talking about. Moses' message was that God didn't just bring them out to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. He brought them out to bring them in to the land of his promise, which is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And people, you say, what's this got to do with me? Everything. Because the same is true about us. You've heard me say how many times? God did not save us just to deliver us from hell. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. And if you're not saved, when you leave this world, according to the Word of God, you'll end up separated from God forever in the place called hell or the lake of fire. You could choose not to believe that. But you will someday. It'll just be too late. He didn't save us. He didn't deliver us to just save us just to be delivered from hell. He saved us. And this is where so many of God's people are falling short, coming up short, not in their salvation. He saved us so that we might live for him and enjoy the comfort, the peace, the blessing of a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life. And you know the word he uses to describe this type of Christianity? Is rest. It doesn't mean we don't work. Talk to the bus workers and ask them if being in the bus ministry doesn't involve work. Of course it involves work. It's talking about the word rest. It does not mean sleep. We're not working. It means a settling down, a peace, a comfort, a fulfillment. God didn't save you just to deliver you from hell. He brought you out of that so that you can enjoy the rest in Jesus completely. A happy, victorious. Doesn't mean we won't have troubles. It doesn't mean we won't have difficult times. But it means we enjoy rest in our soul. Rest. I'm at peace in Jesus. I'm at peace. Who wouldn't want that? I would think every Christian would want that. But according to the Bible, some Christians never get there. They're not working their way to salvation. No, 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 no. You can't do that. But God brought you, saved you, brought you, delivered you from hell so that he could bring you into the victorious Christian life. Verse number 2. Look at it here. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The reason this word of good news did not profit those people in the wilderness is because they did not mix truth with what? Faith. This is what the writer of Hebrews feared for the Christians, the Jewish Christians of his day. He's writing to them saying, hey, you've heard that Jesus died, was buried, rose again for your salvation. The performing of rituals, the sacrifices, observing the dietary laws, observing holy days, and all of that, that is over. It is summed up. I'm not talking about attending church. I'm talking about going through. Attending church is not a ritual. That's an assembly where we meet to worship God. A ritual is something we do to gain, that gets us favor with God, to fulfill something that God commands of us. But that's over, summed up in Christ. Enter into living for Him by trusting the promises of His Word. That was wonderful truth for those Hebrew Christians, but the fear was that they would not mix truth with faith. And therein lies the danger for each of us today. We hear the truth of God's wonderful promises, and yet those promises will not profit us because they're not mixed with faith. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Aren't you glad that I only have 2 points to give you? That was a long introduction. But people, look, there's more than just application to the Word of God. There's interpretation. So that when you read it, okay, I get this. I know what he's talking about, okay? And if you listened, I didn't do the best job in the world, but I think I did, with the Lord's help, a sufficient job to explain to you what he's writing about here. Are you listening? God's will is for every saved person in this room to experience the blessed, victorious Christian life. You've been delivered from hell, but God wants more for you than just deliverance from hell. Why don't Christians get there? 2 words. Let me define it for you. Why they don't get there. Number one is the word mixed. The word mixed. I am burning up. Are y'all comfortable? Are y'all hot? Stuffy? Are y'all out there? Hello, anybody there? How about the balcony? Are y'all comfortable up there this morning? Okay, yeah. Hey, y'all respond. Good, yeah. Are y'all, to me, I'm burning up. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm, better test me. Amen. But anyway. Okay, first word. Take it right out of the book. Look at verse number 2. Find the word mixed. See it? All right. That means to commingle. It means to combine, to temper together. It means, in other words, exactly what we think the word mix means. And we don't have to have a college degree in Greek to figure that out, all right? It means to mix. Truth has to be mixed with faith. It has to be mingled with belief, not just a head belief, but a belief that's real, a belief that leads to action. Let me show you. This is true about salvation. The truth is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our salvation. He became our substitute. He took our place. He died on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life in heaven. That's a wonderful truth. But it's not going to do you any good. It won't profit you if you don't mix it with faith. You must believe it. And you must act on that belief by receiving Jesus as your Savior. And unfortunately, according to the Bible, there will be many who will fall short of heaven because they knew the promise of God about salvation, but they never mixed it with faith by receiving it. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, folks, not only do you don't just believe it, you receive it. You don't just believe it, you receive it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A lot of people on earth believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but they've never acted on that belief by receiving Christ as their Savior. When you don't act on it, your mental acknowledgement that Jesus died is not going to get you into heaven. Because the devils know he died. And your mental acknowledgement that, yeah, Jesus was buried is not going to get you into heaven because the devils know he was buried. And your mental acceptance or acknowledgement that Jesus rose from the dead is not enough to get you into heaven because the devils believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If you believe that, wonderful. Act on it. Receive Christ as your Savior. How do I do that? With the mouth. Confession is made into salvation. God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve the penalty of sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me and rose for my salvation. And I want to receive Him as my Savior now. That's what He's talking about. That's salvation. And if you don't mix it, it's got to be mixed, okay? There are many, now we'll leave salvation, there are many, as I said earlier, who have been saved, who never enter the victorious life because they do not mix faith with all the truths promised in God's Word. Now listen carefully to John 10:10. This is what Jesus said. It's not me. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." What kind of life is he talking about? Eternal life. All right? "And that they might have it more abundantly." Have that eternal life, not just go to heaven, but enjoy the journey and be blessed by God and be used by God and serve God and worship God and live for God. That's why Jesus came.
He didn't come just to bring us out.
He came to bring us in. Not just bring us out, bring us in. And that's exactly what he said. Jesus made that promise about his sheep. His sheep are the people who trusted him for salvation. They have eternal life. But he wants those sheep to have abundant life here on earth. Are you saved? If you're a born-again person, you're considered one of God's sheep. And God wants you as his sheep to enjoy an abundant life. Look, I don't know any sheep, listen carefully, who cannot enjoy the abundant life. But I know many sheep who will not. "Well, I just can't. I just can't get over. I just can't give up. I just can't." Stop it. God is not partial to his children. He does not go through the crowd and say, "Mike can, but Chandler can't, and Patrick can, but Trevor can't, and she can, but she can't." He doesn't say that. All of us, if we are his sheep, can enjoy the victorious Christian life, which means that it doesn't mean that you'll never sin. What it means is that sin won't be the dictator in your life. Paul said, "Let not sin therefore reign." Not what it's doing outside this morning. R-E-I-G-N. Don't let sin rule in your mortal body. That means right now I've got a mortal body. You've got a mortal body. Don't let sin reign. You don't have to commit adultery. And you don't have to get drunk. And you don't have to be on drugs. And you don't have to snap at your wife. And you don't have to be snarky to your husband. And you don't have to disobey your parents. And you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be. You can enjoy the victorious Christian life. And why don't people do it? If they can, because they won't. They won't. Well, why won't they? Many times it's because they don't mix. They hear it. They listen to it. In their heart, they believe it. But you've got to mix truth with faith. I'm going to tell you, folks, you mix truth with faith and you're there. You're there. When you mix truth with faith, you will enjoy the victorious, abundant Christian life. Again, it doesn't mean you'll never sin, never have any problems, but it means just a blessed, victorious life. You won't be under the oppressive thumb of Satan. Boy, it's sickening to see Christians under the thumb of the devil. That's horrible. Horrible. Now, the second word, I've already talked about mixed. The second word is the word faith, and I won't be long with this. Truth must be mixed, and it must be mixed with the element of faith. Faith. If I'm going to have water, what am I going to have to mix together? I'm going to have to mix what? Hydrogen and oxygen. Can hydrogen be mixed with other elements? Right? But if I want water, I have to mix hydrogen with oxygen. If I want water. And in order for truth to profit you and me, we must mix it with faith. Amen. Faith is not mental gymnastics. I think I can, And I say that long enough until I know I can. And I say I know I can long enough until I can. That's goofy. That's not faith. Faith is obedience to the Word of God no matter the circumstances. That's faith. Beautiful illustration. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter. The word faith is mentioned 25 times in 39 verses. 16 times the writer of the Hebrews uses the words by faith. Every time those words are used, an action verb follows them. Every time. What is that telling us, Pastor? It's telling us that faith is not some mental game of gymnastics. Faith is action. It is trusting God in action. And what a day, and I didn't know this when I wrote this message, what a day to talk about Noah. Noah's faith, I'm almost done. Noah's faith, I got to get done. Noah's faith was not real because he said, okay, God, I believe it's going to rain. Noah's faith was because he said, okay, God, I believe it's going to rain. I don't know what rain is. I've never seen it. And there's no body of water around here anywhere. And I'm supposed to build this big boat that floats in water, and there's no water anywhere around here. And I don't know how in the world all those animals are going to come to this ark. So I don't understand it, but you said it, so I believe it. And we know it's real because guess what he did? None of this stuff. Started building the ark. He prepared it. Is that action? What if Noah had sat in his house and said, I believe it's going to rain. I believe it's going to rain. I think it's going to rain. I know it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I've got faith. No, Noah said, I'm not sure what rain is, but God said it. It's going to rain. I got to get moving here because God said it. I'm going to. Oh, by the way, not only did it profit Noah, it profited his wife and his three boys and their three wives. And truthfully, it profited me and you. Because without that ark, none of us would be here today. I'm sure glad Noah had real faith. Real faith is believing God, being obedient to God in spite of the circumstances. All right. I believe God's word. I don't understand the whole of salvation. I've been saved 46 years. I still can't explain it all. But I believe God's word, and I mixed the truth of God's word with faith, and I called on Jesus to save me, and I profited. I'm saved. I'm saved in spite of myself. I'm saved. I do not understand the whole of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I believe God's word, and I mix truth with faith and ask God to fill me and lead me by His Spirit. I don't understand all the details of the crucified life, that you have to die to live, but I believe it. And so I try to die to myself so that I can profit from that truth. And all, folks, truth has got to be mixed with faith. If not, we fall short of enjoying God's promises. Bottom line. When it comes to salvation, falling short means you're separated from God forever in the place called hell. And falling short does not mean you work your way there. Falling short means you didn't act on the truth of God's word. You didn't mix faith with it. And if you're saved and you're struggling, you're captured by some sin. Maybe it's your thought life, fellas. Maybe it's something worse than that. If you're captured by sin and you're not enjoying the victorious Christian life. The bottom line is they entered not in because of their unbelief. And if you're not there, it's not because you can't be there. It's because you're not mixing truth with faith. If you will, it'll profit you. And you just take God and His Word and structure your life according to the promises of this book, even when you do not understand them. But you be obedient to it. And brother, when you mix truth and faith, you profit. You profit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the message this morning. It was a lot of words, but I pray that you'll take it and put it to good use in our hearts. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit's help. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you please drive home whatever person needs this morning, whatever anybody needs, drive it home to their heart as only you can. Quickly, how many of you this morning would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have acted on the faith. I've acted on the truth of God's word in faith, believing. I've trusted Jesus, and I know that I'm saved. If you could say that, would you lift your hand, please, in the air? Thank you. You could take your hands down. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever acted in faith, believing in God's promise. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. Not sure that you're on your way to heaven. All right. I'm going to ask those who have come prepared for baptism this morning to go ahead and step out and get ready. So if that's you, you find your way to the back, please. If you've never been baptized and you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then you obey the Lord this morning. You can come talk to one of these men about it, and they'll help you find the place. And we'll get ready to baptize these this morning. How many of God's people today, you're saved, you've already taken the step of believer's baptism. You say, Pastor, I am struggling with my life as a child of God, not enjoying what God has for me. I want to realize the profit. I need to mix truth with faith. And God spoke to me about that this morning. Could I see your hand if that's you this morning? I see your hand. I see your hand. Somebody else. I need to mix truth with faith. Yes, I see your hands. God bless you. I appreciate your faithfulness, your honesty. I need to mix truth with faith. I just need to mix it. I don't want to fall short of enjoying all that God has for me by not mixing truth with faith. All right, Father, I pray that you'll bless the invitation time. And Lord, may the enjoyment of seeing people follow you in baptism, may this truth not be lost in this enjoyment. I pray for people who need to mix truth with faith. I pray, God, that you'll speak to that heart this morning. I pray for my own heart. The times that I don't mix truth with faith, help me, oh God, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the pianist begins the song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. You can be there in that victorious Christian life. You can enjoy it. Sin doesn't have to be the ruler in your life. It doesn't have to be. You have to mix truth with faith. It won't profit you if you don't.